John, you know, when we were setting up today, and about time we were getting finished, he was saying, nothing has gone right today. Everything's broken. He was recabling, replugging, fixing things. And then I realize it's a Christmas Eve day today. And this is actually, this day marks transition for my family when we had to make a decision of, were we going to follow the God of the Bible, or were we going to follow the God of man? I was serving as on the sound team at our former congregation, Christian church. And I came early to set up and practice with the team. And in the lobby, to my horror, because we were making our transition at that time, we're all in transition, only just not going to do the gender thing. Yeah, that'd be gross. Walked into the lobby, and there's this giant Christmas tree with the bright morning star on the top of it, and red ornaments decked with silver and gold. And after a little while, the children start showing up, and the ladies of the congregation gathered the kids and put name tags on all of the children, and then we're going to make ornaments and hang them on the tree, and sat all the children in front of the tree, and we're going to take a picture of them. I picked up my phone, and I called TJ, my wife, and I said, "Don't come. Stay home." Because we had just recently acquired our daughter, who had been subject to all manner of evil by the people closest to them, and performed pagan, satanic sacrifices and various other things. And I, for one, was not going to be one to perform another pagan dedication. Christmas is the most evil day of the year. Even more evil than Halloween. And it sets into motion the rest of the pagan festivities that are observed throughout the calendar year. And that's why at our house, this little household, that I have the blessing of control. Exactly. We don't even have a cat. Is that we shun this day with intent, because I don't want to participate in fueling that evil energy. I know that's a bold statement that it's the most evil day of the year, but in preparation for this, I wasn't really intent upon talking about Christmas. But I was reading the Haftorah portion. There are different Haftorah portions for each parashat section, depending on whose section you're working with. But I read this. It's Zechariah 3:1-7. "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angels of the Lord, and Satan, the adversary, the accuser, was standing at his right hand, accusing him. And the Lord said to Satan, I, the Lord, reject your accusations, Satan. Yes, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebukes you. This man is like a burning stick that has been snatched from the fire." Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed in filthy rags, and the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And he said, "Behold, I have taken away your iniquity, and I clothe you in pure vestments." And he said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him in garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, saying, "Thus said the Lord of hosts," and here it is, "if you walk in my ways and keep my charge, and you shall rule my house and have charge over my courts. And I will give you the right to access among, right to have access among those who are standing here today. Does that make sense? What he's been given authority to do? If we keep his commandments, if we keep his charges, we rule over his house, and we have the authority to walk among the angels, even the evil ones. Thank you. But that also comes with a warning. It also implies that if we don't walk in his ways, we will not rule over his house. We should all strive for purity. As I said, this is Christmas Eve day. How many of us will walk in Adonai's ways and keep his charge over the next couple of days? How many of us will do that? For real. For real. And why does it matter if it's Christmas? To understand this, we must start with where paganism starts. Paganism, it started after the flood, and it's accounted for mainly Genesis 11, or it starts in Genesis 11. And it follows a basic structure. So you have a father god, a mother god, and a baby god, or son of God. That's the structure. Paganism came from the line of Ham after the flood. We had three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham had three sons that are documented in Scripture, Cush, Egypt, and Canaan. Do I need to say that again? Cush, Egypt, Canaan. We don't know much about Cush other than he rebelled against God. He was the one who vehemently rebelled against God. He fathered Nimrod, who was the first world ruler. Now, you can research this stuff for yourself. It's almost comical to read what actually occurred during this period of time. And don't take my word for it. Go research it for yourself. In fact, most of the information I'm giving you here actually came from the pagan followers anyway. I'm not taking this from extra-biblical texts. I'm taking it from the pagans themselves. In fact, if you want to know, many of them, this came right out of the Freemason's handbook, if you really want to go study it for yourself. Nimrod was the first world ruler who actually tried to consolidate the world under his rule, and he was the one who built or attempted to build the Tower of Babel. His intent was to overthrow God and put himself in the place of God. In fact, he claimed to be God. Now, Nimrod was killed, some say by Esau, some say by Shem, depending on which version of the story you read. And he was cut into 12 pieces. He was killed by Shem in an attempt to show that he was not truly a god, he was truly a man. And the 12 pieces were sent throughout the provinces to, as an indication that he was nothing more than a mortal man. And here's where the plot twist comes. His mother and his wife, Semiramis, gathered all the pieces of the parts back together, and she didn't want to lose power. She had been married to Cush, and so she had claimed goddesshood anyway. And when she was married to Nimrod, she perpetuated that same power. She gathered all the pieces back together in an attempt to try and restore the power of Nimrod. But she didn't get all of them. She got 11 pieces. Guess which piece she was missing? His phallus. That's where the obelisk comes from. She substituted his phallus for an obelisk. The reason I can say these things today is I only have one child in the back. It's mine. And she's seen worse than this. And she knows worse than this. And that's why we're talking about it today. Semiramis claimed that the blood of Nimrod was spilled on a dead tree stump during this gathering process, and it grew overnight into a large evergreen tree. It's just so preposterous. It's hard to even write. This indicated her divine power, or his divine power, or their divine power. Semiramis claimed Nimrod didn't actually die, and when she assembled all the pieces, he actually ascended into heaven as the sun. And he, therefore, became the sun god. And during that ascension, the rays of the sun descended on her and impregnated her in some divine manner, and she bore the son Tammuz. Tammuz is in the Bible. We'll get to him in a minute. He was born on December 25th, which happens to, or is intended to, coincide with the winter solstice, or the rebirth of the sun in its annual journey through the cosmos. It's the shortest day of the year, and that therefore perpetuates the rebirth as the days become longer and longer. The Almighty scattered the people of the world after the Nimrod event, and the people of the world took their pagan mother god, and son of a god, and as they scattered throughout the world, they took this religious practice and scattered it around the world with them. This same Semiramis, in her claim to godhood, claimed that she had ascended from heaven in an egg, Ishtar's egg, or Easter. Later on, Tammuz was actually killed, and they mourned his death for 40 days every year that he was alive on the earth. He was killed by a pig, by the way. You ever wonder why they have ham on Easter? I'm not making this stuff up. All true, and you can go into much more detail, but I'm going to leave off with the juicy tidbits. And for a reason. When the Almighty scattered the people around the world, he confused their languages, but they still took all of these pagan worship practices with them. Deuteronomy 32:8-9, when the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, he divided mankind and fixed their borders, the borders of the people according to the number of the sons of God. I know the TLV will say sons of Israel, but we'll have to take that up as a different topic. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob his allotted. On the screen's just a few of the other civilizations after the scattering, which perpetuated this mother god, father god, baby god worship. They are the heads of the pantheons of all of the pagan religions throughout the world. Doesn't matter which country you go to of the 70 nations that were created after the dispersion. This is what you get. This is just a small summary. Nimrod, Semiramis, and Tammuz, and Babylon, Egypt, Ra, Isis, Horus, Greece, Zeus, Artemis, Adonis, Rome, Jupiter, Diana, Apollo, and Nordic, and on and on. And oh, what's that? Roman Catholic? God, Virgin Mary, Jesus. Yeah. True story. So what's this got to do with Christmas? What's this got to do with Christmas? Let me ask you a few questions, and we'll see if you can answer them. This group is pretty learned, but there may be some online, or somebody may look at this later on that may have to answer these on their own. Why is Christmas on December 25th? Well, we just talked about, at least for one, Tammuz's birthday is on December 25th. Where does Santa Claus come from? That's a juicy one. Go look that one up. Why do people give gifts to one another and put them under pine trees? We'll talk about that in a minute, at least the pine tree piece. Why do people steal kisses under mistletoe? Do you know that one? Why do people decorate or deck with silver and gold? What's those round ornaments that are mostly or usually red all about? What's the star on the top or the angel on the top? And what's up with that goofy Santa hat? Anybody know what that one is? It's a bull scrotum. Yep. It's the same as a Liberty hat. Anybody know that? You want to wear a bull scrotum? Just asking. It's a symbol of, yeah, it doesn't matter. I'm not going to tell you what the symbolism is. You look it up for yourself. But my favorite is, why do we bring green trees into our homes? Jeremiah 10, 1 through 4. TJ, would you help me out? She's on yellow mic.
Ready?
Go.
Thus says the Lord, learn not the way of the nations, nor be dismayed at the signs of the heavens, because the nations are dismayed at them. For the customs of the peoples are vanity. A tree from the forest is cut down and worked with an axe by the hands of the craftsmen. They decorate it with silver and gold, and they fasten it with a hammer and nails so that it cannot move.
So thou shalt not deck the halls with boughs of holly. Fa-la-la-la-la-la-la-la. I'm going to wear you guys out on this one because it's one of my favorites. And everybody seems to think that this is so harmless, especially at Christmas time. Just having laurel wreaths and Christmas trees and putting ornaments on there. But let's find out what God thinks about that. Deuteronomy 12:2, TJ.
You shall surely destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods, and on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree.
Deuteronomy 16:21 through 22.
You shall not plant any tree as an Asherah beside the altar of the Lord your God that you shall make, and you shall not set up a pillar which the Lord your God hates.
1 Kings 14:23.
For they also built for themselves high places and pillars in Asherim on every high hill and under every green tree.
2 Kings 16:14. 16:4. 16:4, sorry, thank you.
Some people are writing the scriptures down. They're getting them rapid fire. And he sacrificed and made offerings on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree.
2 Kings 17:10.
They set up sacred pillars and Asherah poles at the top of every hill and under every green tree.
Getting tired yet? I'm only halfway, not even halfway through. 2 Chronicles 28:4.
And he sacrificed and made offerings on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree.
Isaiah 57:4-5.
Whom are you mocking? Against whom do you open your mouth wide and stick out your tongue? Are you not children of transgression, the offspring of deceit, you who burn with lust among the oaks, under every green tree, who slaughter your children in the valleys, under the clefts of the rocks?
Getting a picture? Jeremiah 2:20. This is so harmless.
For long ago I broke your yoke and burst your bonds, but you said, I will not serve. Yes, on every high hill and under every green tree, you bowed down like a whore.
Like a whore. Whenever you walk up to your tree with your presents and you prostrate yourself by putting them down and picking them up and giving them to one another, you are doing this, whether you think so or not. Jeremiah 3:6.
The Lord said to me in the days of King Josiah, have you seen what she did, that faithless one, Israel? How she went up on every high hill and under every green tree and where she played the whore?
Jeremiah 3:13.
You got it. Only acknowledge your guilt. Oh, yeah, that's what it says. Only acknowledge your guilt that you rebelled against the Lord your God and scattered your favors among foreigners under every green tree, and that you have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord.
Jeremiah 17:1-3.
The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, With a point of diamond it is engraved on the tablet of their heart and on the horns of their altars, while their children remember their altars and their asherim beside every green tree and on the high hills, on the mountains in the open country. Your wealth and all your treasures I will give for spoil as the price of your high places for sin throughout all your territory.
Tired yet? Okay, we'll keep it going. Ezekiel 6:13.
And you shall know that I am the Lord when their slain lie among their idols around their altars, on every high hill, on the mountaintops, under every green tree, and under every leafy oak, wherever they offered pleasing aroma to all their idols.
So what are we actually commanded to do? Deuteronomy 12:29-30.
When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations whom you go out, whom you go in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, take care that you be not ensnared to follow them. After they have been destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire about their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods, that I may also do the same?
Now, realize we're going to let God speak here, but if I was preaching this and using the content that I've developed, we'd be here for maybe weeks because it's endless. And part of what we're not to do is grovel and revel and deep dig down deep into what these people do. We're not to do that. We're to know it exists, and we're to avoid doing it. And I'm guilty of digging too deep. Jeremiah 35:15.
I have sent to you all my servants, the prophets, sending them persistently, saying, turn now every one of you from his evil way, and amend your deeds, and do not go after other gods to serve them. And then you shall dwell in the land that I gave you and your fathers. But you did not incline your ear or listen to me.
At this point in the Ten Commandments movie, this is where, and Rabbi does it once in a while, where Charlton Heston would stand up and say, repent! But the argument from our society and from our Christian brothers and sisters is that this is just tradition. What's wrong with that? What they don't realize, or what many don't realize, is there is a Christmas spirit, and it's real. It just doesn't happen to be the spirit of God. It doesn't happen to be the spirit of righteousness. It happens to be a spirit of evil, and it's to be avoided. But what about the tradition? Is that okay? Mark 7:1-9.
Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Yeshua, and they saw some of his disciples eating with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. Now, in holding to the tradition of the elders, the Pharisees and all the Jews who did not eat until they washed their hands ceremonially, and on returning from the market, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions for them to observe, including the washing of cups, pitchers, kettles, and couches for dining. So the Pharisees and the scribes question Yeshua, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders? Instead, they eat with defiled hands.
And Yeshua answered them, Isaiah prophesied correctly about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. They teach as doctrine the traditions of men. And you have discarded the commandments of God to keep the traditions of men. So what does he think about your traditions? Not a lot. When we practice Christmas in any way, we set aside the commandments of God to maintain our own traditions. In fact, this is exactly what happened when the Holy Spirit, the Shekinah, the glory of the Lord, was driven from the temple. It was driven from the temple by pagan practices and men following their own traditions. Ezekiel 8:3-18.
In the sixth year, on the fifth day of the sixth month, I was sitting in my house, and the elders of Judah were sitting before me. And there the hand of the Lord God fell upon me. Then I looked at and saw a figure like that of a man. From his waist down, his appearance was like fire, and from his waist up, he was bright as the gleam of amber. He stretched out what looked like a hand and took me by the hair of my head. Then the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and carried me in visions of God to Jerusalem, to the entrance of the north gate of the inner court, where the idol that provokes jealousy was seated. And there I saw the glory of the God of Israel, like the vision I had seen in the plain. Son of man, he said to me, now lift up your eyes to the north. So I lifted up my eyes to the north, and in the entrance north of the altar gate, I saw this idol of jealousy. Son of man, he said to me, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations that the house of Israel is committing to drive me far from my sanctuary, yet you will see even greater abominations.
They're driving him from his sanctuary. But you're going to see even worse. It gets even worse. He brought me to the entrance of the court, and I looked and I saw a hole in the wall. Son of man, he told me, dig in the wall, and I dug through the wall, and I discovered a doorway. Then he said to me, go in and see what wicked abominations they commit here. So I went and I looked, and engraved on the walls was every kind of crawling creature and detestable beast, along with idols of the house of Israel. Before them stood 70 elders of the house of Israel. Jezerah and Shaphan stood among them, each with a censer in their hand, and fragrant clouds of incense was rising. When we walk into people's homes on Christmas and we see nutcrackers and Santa Claus and snowmen and elves and fairies, this is a pretty similar scene. It's nothing more than abominable idols being imported into our homes and taking part in that spirit of Christmas. Verse 12, Son of man, he said to me, do you see the elders of the house of Israel? What the elders of the house of Israel doing in darkness, each at the shrine of his own idol. For they are saying, Lord, the Lord does not see us, and the Lord has forsaken his land. Again, he told me, you will see them committing even greater abominations. They just keep ratcheting it up. We're going from bad to worse to worse. Then he brought me to the entrance of the north gate of the house of the Lord, where I saw women, virgins, sitting weeping for Tammuz, the same Tammuz, the son of God, the son of the pagan God. This actually occurs every year in Christian tradition. It's called the 40 days of Lent. It's where people give up something as a sacrifice to Tammuz, and it precedes Easter. I'm not going to go into great detail, but at least some of this you ought to know. That 40 days of Lent was a 40-day period that these same women, these same virgins, were taken by the pagan priests into the temple and impregnated, so that when they came around to the next year, they had a fresh crop of babies to sacrifice at Easter. There's a reason that the ornaments and the eggs are only red. And in fact, in Catholicism, the eggs are only allowed to be red on the ones that are at the altar are only allowed to be red. They're red because those eggs, Ishtar eggs, are dipped in the blood of the sacrificed children. Evil to its core. Son of man, he said to me, do you see this? Yet you will see even greater abominations in these. We're not done. We're not done. So he brought me to the inner court of the house of the Lord, and there at the entrance of the temple of the Lord, between the portico and the altar, there were about 25 men with their backs towards the temple and their faces towards the east, as they bowed down to the east and worship of the sun. Okay, what is this scene, Christians? Anybody want to know? It's sunrise service on Christmas Day and Easter Day and tomorrow and what the heck ever. It's sunrise service. This is the greatest of the abominations. And we, Christendom, participates in this annually. I think it's interesting, you know, it just came in my head that the Christers, that the Christianity or even others call the groups of people who give some sort of assent to being Christian or being followers of God, the only two events that they show up for every year at church is Christmas and Easter. The two most evil, pagan, abominable days of the year are the ones that they choose to attend. Just saying. Might seem a little crabby if it is, because I am. Son of man, he said to me, do you see this? Is this not enough for the house of Judah to commit the abominations they have practiced here, that they must go on also and fill the land with violence and continually provoke me to anger? Look, they are even putting branches in their nose. Therefore, I will respond with wrath. I will not look on them with pity, nor will I spare them. Although they shout loudly in my ears, I will not listen. Those are pretty harsh words. The following are just a few pagan deities. Most of them are listed up there, whose birthdays fall on December 25th. Mithra, which is not up there. Tammuz, Ra, Zeus, Jupiter, Saturn, and I think even Inti from South America, are just to name a few. So this is a worldwide actual event. It's the most celebrated holiday in the world. This is being celebrated in North America, South America, Africa, China, because it's been told to us by Christendom that it is actually the birthday of our Messiah. It is not. It is a pagan holiday dedicated to pagan deities by different names, but all from the same pluralistic religions. Don't believe me? Got the next picture up. Previous pope. Next slide. Current pope. What's that in his hand, people? He's a sun god worshiper. Sorry, he is. And those are what our Protestant roots, even if you came from Protestant roots, come from. Protestantism is just a subset or a spin-off of Catholicism. That's all it is. You can get rid of that trash. If you have any Christmas items in your home, get rid of them. If you plan on attending any Christian or Catholic or Christmas events around this tradition, cancel it. Don't participate in these Christmas festivities. If you don't know why, then go back and try and answer those questions that I posed at the beginning of this thing and do a little research of your own so that you will know just exactly what it is that you're doing. I have purposely limited the number of images because of what we talked about before. We're not supposed to, immerse ourselves in this stuff. And there's just some things you just can't see. and you can't unsee. I didn't go into spirit channeling and all human sacrifice. We talked a little bit about the child sacrifice, but the symbolic imagery doesn't have any place in our worship. And it doesn't have any place in our synagogue. It's a little worse than that, because this deception that's been practiced for now thousands of years, and it started before Christianity was ever, before our Messiah ever set foot on this earth. It existed. But in modern society, we're continuously bombarded by pagan practices and non-pagan practices that are just plain evil. In our current state of affairs, it's easy to criticize our political leaders or those around us who have struggled with these influences and end up with problems that are insecurity, gender identity, depression, and so on. It's not a surprise because they have no foundation with which to be able to govern their lives or establish a direction that they can even hold on to. But we don't help the situation. I can say this, and I'm speaking for myself, but I challenge the leadership in our congregation to put away the things that tickle the ear and do not glorify and edify our God. It's real easy, and I am the biggest sucker for a funny meme. It's easy to laugh at our president and the people who rule over us and consider them too stupid to rule. But guess who put them there? God himself. If he didn't want them there, they wouldn't be there. Their intelligence, whether good or bad, is irrelevant. We are called to pray for our leaders. We're supposed to obey and submit to those things that are lawful. And we're also supposed to be edifying and glorifying all those around us and not tear one another down. So I want Gene and John, Rabbi, Mike, Joe to join with me in repenting and putting away that nonsense. In fact, John and I have started going to, I don't even have it with me, gone to such an extent that we've gone to dumber phones just to separate ourselves. We know what's going on, and there are sources that we can go to get ourselves informed, but we need not to roll around in the pig pen, and we need to separate ourselves from this nonsense. We should be seeking purity, and I'd ask everyone here to make a commitment to that as we move in to this holiday season and beyond, and as we move towards Passover, that we would seek to be pure in our hearts and our actions and seek Almighty God. Shabbat Shalom.